Evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them and open up to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. We're going to be anchored there for the evening, and we're going to be spending our time, as I said, anchored and jump into a couple other passages around. Dan, there seems to be a little bit of feedback. I don't know if the monitors are on with this, if that's possible. Thanks. Over the last term, we've been looking at Jesus in all of Scripture, and we've been looking at shadows of Christ and looking at the whole Bible and saying that the whole Bible is about Jesus. All of it points towards Christ. And last week, Clinton spoke about Jesus, the true Israel, and tonight, going to be speaking about something as we seek to wrap up the series in the next week or two, in that we're going to be speaking on this word covenant tonight, that Jesus is the new covenant. Who used the word covenant this week? Anyone? I know I often do this when we come to older words, but genuinely, just if you can think of it, did anyone use the word covenant? Not really? Okay, one person in the whole church used the word covenant this week. Liam, why did you use the word covenant as a 17-year-old? Oh, okay. There we go. Blood and covenants. What do you get up to at Trinity during break? For many of us, we speak about promises. But when the Bible would speak about promises, there would be a deeper layer to promises, a deeper meaning to promises. And that is this understanding of covenant. And so as we jump into that, let's go to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And we're going to read all the way up to verse 34. But we've got to just read verse 31, and then we're just going to stop there. And then we'll come back a little bit later to verse 32 and spend the rest of our time unpacking that. Jeremiah 31. Verse 31, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and all the people of Judah. Let me just say that again. The days are coming, this is a promise, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Now, in order for us to, can we have our slides? Thanks. In order for us to look at this tonight, we need to ask ourselves two questions. Number one, what is a covenant? And number two, why is there a need for a new covenant? What was wrong with the old one? We don't need something new unless the old thing is broken, right? That's what we're always told as children. When you're asked for a new toy, well, you've got one. No, don't like it anymore. It's not broken. You can still have it. And so we got to ask ourselves these fundamental two questions first up this evening is, what is a covenant? And secondly, why a new covenant? And so, are we on there? Nope. Can we have the next slide? I beg your pardon? Just talk amongst yourselves, sorry. Can we have the next slide? Clicker's not. There we go. Hey, look at that. What was a covenant? A covenant is, In a simple definition, and I know that this is not an all-encompassing definition, but it is a bond, a promise made between two parties in relationship with one another based on loyalty. Now, this is not merely a financial engagement, a financial contract that two people will enter into. We have covenants throughout the scriptures where we have between God and humanity and then between men. And the sealing of the covenant almost always involved the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood showed the seriousness of this promise that was being entered into. And so tonight, if I alternate between the word promise and covenant, know that I'm not speaking of some shallow promise, but I'm speaking of the deep biblical promise that God makes between himself and men. And so we have these covenants that we'll speak of in a moment between God and men. In this case, the covenants always originate with the Lord. No one ever made a covenant with God that lasted. Always started with the Lord. But an easier way for us to understand, because I asked a question up front, who here used the word covenant this week? For us in our 21st century world, we don't have an understanding often of this idea of covenant. And so let me explain it between men. So what would happen was that you can understand the covenant between God and men by looking at covenants made by kings. Now, history tells us that kings made covenants with each other. And these kings that made covenants with each other involved a greater, more powerful, stronger king and a lesser, weaker king. And what would happen is that the greater king would make a covenant with a smaller king. But it wouldn't just be a random covenant. There would be a purpose behind the covenant. The greater king would protect and care for the lesser king in return for the lesser king's undivided obedience. And if the lesser king disobeyed, then there would be consequences met out by the greater king. And so what you would have is you would have a contract drawn up in this form. It would state who the greater king is. Then it would say what the greater king had done. Then what would have to happen was this covenant would have to be read out by the lesser king to his people. And so the lesser king would stand up and say, we have made this covenant with the greater king over there. He is now our protector. He is now our God. Not in the sense of God above, but God protect. He is now our protector. And these are the stipulations of the contract. And so they would state who the God, who the greater king is, what he has done, and then go into the stipulations. And then they would say, if you break this, this is what the punishment would be met out. Now, this same format we see in Scripture. If you want to see an example of it, go to Exodus chapter 20. You can turn there quickly. Exodus chapter 20 is, anyone know? The Ten Commandments. It is a covenant made by God to his people. Read Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 onwards. What does it say? I am the Lord your God, stipulating who the greater king is. Then what does he say? This is what your greater king has done. The one who brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery. And then what follows are the Ten Commandments, the stipulations within the contract laid out. And so this contract, it was sealed by the sacrifice and the shedding of blood. And as I said, it had to be read publicly and annually to the lesser king's people, reminding them of who the greater king that was standing over them was. And so I hope that kind of gives us a little bit of a broader understanding of what a covenant is. It's this bond, this promise made between two parties in relationship with each other based on loyalty. There was a relationship between the two parties. Now, there were two kinds of covenants mentioned in Scripture. We have the covenant of works and then the covenant of grace. The covenant of works is this. There are conditions that you need to work on. So, this is what I want you to do. This is who I am. This is what I've done. And now this is what you have to do. Your side of the covenant needs to be met. And if you meet them, there are blessings. There are blessings. As the greater king, I will pour out these blessings upon you. But if you don't meet the requirements of this covenant, then there are going to be consequences. And then there is the covenant of grace. Now the covenant of grace was a rare covenant to be made, because it was made by the greater king to the lesser with no consequences, no stipulations attached. The covenant of grace would say this: as the greater king, this is what I am going to do for you. The lesser king would be, well, what do I have to do in return? And the greater king would say, nothing. It is my grace that I am going to do this deed for you. I'm going to perform this action upon you. And so, I hope that gives us a little bit of a grounding in this. This is a massive topic, by the way, that I highly encourage you to go and do some reading on. Really interesting, and there's some really great books written on it. And so, in Scripture, we see seven covenants that are mentioned, at least seven main covenants. And so what we've done is we've just drawn up a little table here that lists the name of the covenant, what type of covenant it is, the blessing and then the curse, is the consequence if it is broken. And so the first covenant that we see is the covenant of creation. God says to Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam, Eve, this is what I want you to do. This is what you can do. This is what you can't do. If you obey me, you will have eternal life. You will have this eternal unity with me as your God. I will be your God. You will be my people. But if you don't, there will be separation. There will be consequences to your disobedience. Now, why is this important? It's because Adam was humanity's federal head. He was humanity's representational head of all humanity. And in the garden, it's a nice little phrase for us to think about when we think of Adam. Adam was happy and he was holy. He had everything that he needed. He was without need. He wasn't like, oh, I wish we just had some nicer fruit. Like, no, he had the best of all creation, and he was holy. He literally walked with the Lord in the shadow of the day. There was no separation between them. There was no shame upon him. There was nothing to separate him between the Lord. Happy and holy. But humanity, as Adam, as our representational head, said to God, I don't need you. I'm going to do this myself. Brought the curse upon all humanity. The curse that is listed in Genesis chapter 3. And so then we have the next covenant made with God. Well, the next covenant in Scripture. And that's the covenant of redemption. And we see this, as we've mentioned it throughout the series, Genesis 3 verse 15. The proto-evangelion. This is the first gospel that was mentioned. And this is God saying to the snake, there will come a day when you will strike his heel, but what will happen? He will crush your head. And this is a covenant made. Now, what we've got listed here, how many of you are scratching your head at that next little section there under top of God, works, brackets, God? Anyone? Okay, what do we mean when we say this? This is a covenant not made between God and man, but this is a covenant made within God, God speaking, and we looking into it. We see this covenant that is made, and it is a covenant made between God, the Trinity, between the Godhead, saying, this is what is going to happen, and who is going to perform the action? Who is going to perform the work? It is not going to be man, it is going to be God himself. Who will crush the head of Satan? Who crushed the head of Satan? Let me say that rather. It was God himself, Jesus. And so the benefactors of this covenant is humanity. We're on the outside looking in at this covenant. And so this is a covenant of works, but not works in the negative sense. This is the covenant of works saying, this is what I, the Lord, am going to do. Church, let me say this. This is a massive, massive covenant. Because it sets the foundation for all of the work of Christ. And so, what would be the blessing? Redemption. Being made right with the Lord. And the curse for those outside of Christ would be eternal separation. The next covenant that we see in Scripture is the Noetic Covenant. And this is a covenant of grace. This is the first grace covenant that we see. What does this mean? There is the flood. Humanity has been so sinful and their hearts are so hard to the things of God that the Lord sends the flood to wipe out humanity, and it is just Noah and his family that is left. And at the end of the flood, what does the Lord send? The Lord sends the rainbow, and what does he say to Noah and his family? Never again will I judge the earth in this way. The Lord makes this promise. And how does he seal the promise? With the symbol of the rainbow. What is the blessing? The blessing of this is patience. And the only reason I put patience there is just because I don't have enough space to write down other things. But what this means is that it's the patience of the Lord is held off. The judgment of the Lord will be held off until the covenant mentioned above, redemption, is fully run its course. And so we are still benefactors of that. You and I have not been struck down by the Lord, right? Not to the point where we're dead. And that is the Lord's patience over us. And there's no curse associated to that. The next one we see again is a type of grace covenant. And this is made with Abraham. This is Abrahamic covenant. And the Lord says to Abraham, Adam was the original sin bearer, the original image bearer, but he failed to be God's representation on the earth. And so God called, he made a new people out of Abraham. And so what does he do? He adopts Abraham as his people. And out of Abraham will come the people of the Lord. This is what Clinton spoke about last week. It's the covenant made with the people of God. But following on from that, we now see the Mosaic covenant. Now, this is a covenant of works. This is God saying to his people in the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord, this is what I've done, and now this is what you have to do. Now, why does he say this? It's because as my people, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to act. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to be seen as a holy, a separate, a different nation from the nations around you. That's why the Lord gave the law to the people, to show them who he was, but to also show them the standard at which they were to live as his people. And it was a work. This was what the people had to meet. And if they obeyed the covenant, if they met the covenant, the Lord promised them the promised land. He promised them the land that it would be theirs. But if not, what would happen? Exile. How many of you have read parts of the Old Testament? I'm sure all of us have. Have you ever noticed this pattern that goes throughout the Old Testament? It seems like Israel, the people of God, can't go 8 minutes without sinning. Like literally. They're like, we will follow the Lord. Next day, oh, we killed people and we made a false god and we just threw some gold into a fire and out came this lamb, so we decided to worship it. Like, it's ridiculous how quickly they sway from following the Lord to turning their back on the Lord. And so what happens? The people throughout the Old Testament are taken into exile as punishment, as repercussions for sinning against a holy God. Church, don't miss this. The Lord is holy and doesn't take sin upon himself lightly. The next covenant is a covenant of grace. This is a Davidic covenant, and this basically says this, from your people, from the line of David, I will establish my king. From your line will come the king. And then there's the new covenant. This is a grace covenant, and it is forgiveness. And so what are the two covenants that we are focusing on tonight? Where Jeremiah in 31, he says, in Jeremiah 31 verse 31 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. So in order for God to make a new covenant, what covenant is he going to do away with? What covenant is he going to bring into newness? The answer to that is the Mosaic and the new covenant. And so we see that the Lord, now some of you are looking at me going like, well, what? Does this mean that we completely throw away the law? We'll get there. But I don't want us, when we would speak about the new covenant, when we would speak about covenant, is to confuse all these other covenants in with this. The two covenants, the new covenant and the old covenant, is the covenant of works under the law and the covenant, the new covenant made in Christ. And so, let's speak about the Old Covenant for a little bit. Excuse me, becoming a real boy. The Old Covenant. It was given by God to lead them, the people of God, the Israelites, into holiness. And this is what we see in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. I'm giving you these commandments as my people, this is what I have done for you. Now, an interesting thing that we have to notice, whenever the Lord would give commandments to his people, they always follow the work of the Lord. The commandments never come before the work of the Lord. He never says this, do this, and then you will be my people. And instead, to like earn my love, earn my grace. But he says, I've done this for you. I have adopted you. You are my people. I've brought you out of Israel. Now, because you are my people, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. And so the law was given to lead the people into holiness. It was meant to show them this is the standard that God calls us to. And it came primarily through their actions. The Ten Commandments are about primarily about the way that we respond to God and the way that we act and we treat one another. The problem was, and the problem is that no one is good by nature. No one could obey these Ten Commandments. No one could obey them. The next thing about the Old Covenant, covenant of the law, is that it was never designed to be permanent. Hebrews 9, verse 9 to 10, in the second part of verse 10, it says this, until the time of the new order, speaking of the old covenant. It says this, that the old covenant was given just for a certain time. It was pointing towards the preparation, the expectation of Jesus Christ. Next thing about the old covenant is that it was man's disobedience that broke the old covenant, not God's covenant. For so many people, when we speak of the law given to the people, they would criticize the law and they would say, no, the problem was the law. No, the problem was not God and the problem was not the law that God gave to his people. What was the problem? What is the problem? Sinful human hearts. Now the ESV, I think, does the greatest job of reading Deuteronomy 29 verse 4, and it says this, the Lord speaking about the people's hearts, speaking about why they keep failing in their pursuit of obeying the law. The Lord has not given you a heart to understand, eyes to see, or ears to hear. See, the problem wasn't the covenant. The problem was the heart of man. The next thing about the old covenant is that it was unable to forgive sin. Hebrews 10 verse 4, it says this, the blood of bulls cannot take away sin. It cannot cover, it just covers our sin. It doesn't wash them away. And Hebrews 9 verse 9 speaks of the seared conscience that people had under the law. Why couldn't the old covenant wash away sin? All that it did is it kept the channels open, if I can word it like this, so that people could still relate to a holy God and the holy God could still relate to his people. But they could never access the presence of God. They could never access a holy God with confidence, as Clinton spoke about this morning. Why? Because the law was there. They were sinful still. The blood of animal doesn't wash away your sin. All it was is it was a sign to the Lord of repentance. And so no one was ever saved under the old covenant by offering empty sacrifices. But the problem with the sinful human heart was this, is that they thought, all I have to do is I can just go offer a sacrifice. And then I can go do whatever I want again. And next year I'll just do the same thing. And this is where God says throughout the prophets, these people, they honor me with their lips and their sacrifices, they are empty. But their hearts are far away from me. I would love to say that problem's gone away. But the problem of sinful humanity is this, is that we still don't understand the holiness of God and the forgiveness of grace. Unfortunately for so many of us in modern day Christianity, we think we can do what we want and then I can just say a prayer and then the Lord will forgive me. We don't understand grace and we have the exact same heart as the people before. Herbie was right when he prayed earlier on. He said that the heart of humanity has been the same since the fall. Circumstances have changed, situations have changed, technology has changed, but the human heart has stayed exactly the same. And all of this pointed towards Jesus. It pointed towards this fact that no man could save themselves. Now, if you have your Bibles, go to Galatians 3. This is a really beautiful verse. Galatians 3, verse 23-24. The reason why we haven't been putting up the verses necessarily, all the verses on the screens, is because we want you to bring your Bibles to church. We want you to open your Bibles and read the verses with us. I was listening this morning in church. I'm just giving you guys a moment just to turn there, by the way. That's why I'm just talking. Listening this morning, and there's such a beautiful sound to hear the whole church just flicking through their Bibles. And I just want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, to take notes. Let's read Galatians 3, verse 23. Before the coming of this faith in reference to what Jesus Christ has done for us, we were held in custody under the law. I love that. I love that Paul says this. We were held in custody. We were basically just taken care of by the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified. Justified, what does it mean? Been doing this in Romans for a while, yeah? It means? I beg your pardon? Yeah. It means to be made, sorry, I can't hear you. It means to be made right with God. That our sin is taken away, that God looks at us and doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees us as just. He sees us as righteous. And and the justice that should be poured out upon us has been taken by Christ. And so in verse 24, so the law was our guardian. It's our protector. If we think of the adoption system, you have custody of this child. You are a guardian of this child. It was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified. We might be made right by faith. And that's what the law does. The law is like the surrogate parent who's not really our parent. Just kind of just looks after us for a little while and is just going like, don't worry, there's a time coming. Daddy's coming. Daddy's coming. It's okay. That's what the law did. It just kind of kept us in place as Christians, kept us in check with the Lord, kept those channels open between us and a holy God. And so we look at the Old Testament. Look at the Old Covenant, should I rather say. But now look at the New Covenant. The New Covenant is based on the work of God. Go back to Jeremiah 31. This is where we've got to camp out for the rest of our time this evening. Let's read verse 32. This new covenant, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was their husband to them, declares the Lord. Just keep that word husband in mind. We've got to think about that a little bit later. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. See, the new covenant is not based on what you and I bring to the table now. It's no longer based on works of obeying the law in the Old Testament. But notice in that Jeremiah 31, what does the Lord say? Verse 32, verse 33, verse 34. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. Can we have the slides back up? Thanks, Graham. You see, the new covenant is based on grace. It is based on the work. It is based on the work of God, not the work of humanity. This is the hope that you and I have. And we see it there. And this verse is, this chapter of Jeremiah, the section of Jeremiah, let me rather say, is referenced again in Hebrews chapter 8. The writer of Hebrews refers back to this as he talks about the old covenant. I will put this. I will do the work. And in so doing, remember what we spoke about earlier on. What is the second covenant that we see in Scripture? It was the covenant of redemption made by God within the Trinity, within the Godhead of God. It was that covenant of works, that covenant of redemption. And in Christ, we see this fulfilled. This covenant fulfills Genesis 3:15. The people broke the promise, not God. But God, in his infinite patience, brought about redemption. Now, why do I highlight that word patience? It's because what is the other covenant that the Lord makes with Noah? Covenant of patience. I will be patient with you until I bring redemption. And he says, through the Savior, I will make a holy nation of his people, the church. He calls us to be his people. This is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant too. And who does it all flow through? Through Jesus Christ, who came of the line of David. All the covenants are fulfilled in Christ, pointed to in the new covenant. Next point that we would want to look at is this, verse 33. Now, if you are someone who underlines in your Bible, underline this verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the people, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. What does he mean when he says this? He means this. That it is not an external action anymore that the people do from the outside in to make themselves holy. But it starts with the heart and it starts with the mind. Next term, we're going to be starting a series in the evening looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And not to give too much away too soon, but the whole purpose or focus of the Sermon on the Mount is the new heart that flows from the gospel. This is what Jesus would say throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, you've heard it said, you've heard it said, in reference to the old. But he says, no, it's about the heart. You see, the new covenant, you and I, our relationship with the Lord, is not based on our actions. It is based on the actions of Christ. I have done this. And where does it start? It doesn't start with outside in, but it starts with the heart out. This is why he says this covenant is not going to be based on works. This covenant is a covenant of grace. And it starts in the heart, it starts in the mind. And this is why in verse 34 he says, no longer will you need mediators. No longer will you need people stand on the outside teaching and saying to the people, come back to the Lord. Now that's not speaking against the role that I would play, that leaders within a church would play, but it's speaking to the role of the mediator that stands, the priest that would stand between God and his people. There's no longer that need. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. This verse summarizes it beautifully. Ezekiel 36. It's a little bit further on from Jeremiah. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 to 27. Really famous, well-known verse. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. What a beautiful promise made by God. I will remove from you your heart of stone, your cold, calloused heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. What a beautiful promise, what a beautiful covenant made by the Lord to his people. Saying this, that in the new covenant, in Christ, it's not going to be based on what you do, but it is based on Christ transforming us from the inside out. And so our obedience doesn't come from, I have to now do this. I have to pick myself up. I have to just stop sinning. I have to sort my life out. But now it comes, God, you've given me a new heart. And you know how I can face sin in my life? You know how I can kill sin in my life? Not by my own effort, but by the Holy Spirit that now lives within me. For under the old covenant was an impossible task to please the Lord by yourself. But in the new covenant, it is not based on us. God has done all the work. I will do this. I will put this there. But did you notice at the end of verse 27 what he says? And I will move you and follow, and it will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Does it say that when in the new covenant, with the new heart and led by the Holy Spirit, that the law is now done away with? That we no longer have to care about these holy things that the Lord laid out for us? No. But our relationship with the Lord is no longer dependent on that, but they are still important. So let me illustrate it to you like this. This illustration that Clinton led me to. Illustration of a rich English man. He's a single man with more money than he knows what to do with. His name is Lord Charles, just because I think Charles is a really good English name. Lord Charles. And he lived in this massive mansion, and he needed someone to clean it for him. So he hired a young lady to come in and clean his mansion. And so Lord Charles told the young lady, this is what I want you to do, this is what I don't want you to do. And so what he did was he wrote the do's and don'ts, this list of commands out, and he stuck it on the fridge in the kitchen. And the first couple of days, the young lady came in and she looked at the list and she said, okay, this is what he wants me to do, this is what he doesn't want me to do, let's follow. But after a couple of days, when he was out, she would look at this list and her heart would start to grow like, oh, I hate being told what to do. So some things on the list were, do not put like uneaten food down the garbage disposal. Like, don't do that. Instead, throw it away. It jams the garbage disposal. When you clean, make sure you clean the top of all the furniture. Don't sweep things under the rug. But when he was gone, what would she do? She would just go and take whole carrots and just shove them down the garbage disposal. Sweep everything under the rug that she could do and then just ignore the top of the furniture. But days turns to weeks, weeks turns to months. And spending time in Lord Charles's house, they start to develop feelings for one another. And all the time the list is on the fridge staring at her, guarding her existence within the house. And the feelings grow, dating, engagement, and then marriage. This is fictional, by the way. Some of you are like, oh, that's really nice. It's purely fictional. They go away on honeymoon, and they come back, and he carries her into the house. And this house that once she worked in now is hers. And she walks into her new kitchen, and she doesn't notice the sun beaming through the windows. She notices one thing. The list that was on the fridge is gone. She thinks to herself, what am I going to do? Where's this list? It's gone. You see, there were no more rules and regulations. There were no more do's and don'ts on the fridge for this young lady. And although the list had never appeared again on that fridge, something had changed within that young lady's heart. And so now she looked at her now husband and she knew these are the things that displease him. And so she tried to stay away from them. But then she also knew these are the things that please my husband. And so she tried to do them. Why? The list was gone. But her heart changed, and she was now delighted to do these things. Why? Because she loved this man. You see, it's not that Lord Charles had changed over these years. It's not that the list of things to do and not to do had changed over the years. What had changed was the heart of this young lady. See, the heart transformed to a deep love for her husband. And that led her to obedience. See, we don't disregard the law. But it doesn't save us. It was never able to save us. But it still shows us what holiness looks like. It still shows us the nature of a holy God. And within the new covenant, our grace is not on ourselves. It is done. It is mediated through Christ. You see, our forgiveness is based on the mediated, finished work of Jesus Christ. This is why he says in Jeremiah 31, in the second half of 34, when you'd see 34b, that would mean the second part of the verse, where he says this, I will forgive their sins, and I will remember their sin, their wickedness no more. The second last verse we've got to turn to this evening is found in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Some of you would know this verse. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no man may boast. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, through Jesus Christ, through His finished work, through His mediated work. We no longer have to rely on the priest to go before the King. I mean, to the Holy of Holies, the Lord. Why? Because Christ did that once and for all. And as we spent looking over this term, when He completed His sacrifice, what did He do? Hebrews 10 tells us He sat down, for the work was now finished. And because of that, in the new covenant, you and I, we can enter in with boldness and confidence before the Lord. And so where does this all lead to? Where does this all lead us to? Is it leads us to the table in front of us. Because in Mark 13, verse 24, Jesus, as He was having the Last Supper with His disciples, took the cup, gave thanks, took the bread, broke it, gave thanks. And then what did He say? This is My blood of the, what? New covenant, which is poured out for many. This is My blood of the new covenant that is poured out. And this table that would lie before us this evening is meant to remind us of this new covenant. It points us towards the finished work of Christ. And so now we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. In a few moments' time, I'm going to pray. We're going to hand out the grape juice and the bread. And as we would take them, as we would eat, as we would drink together, we remember and we are reminded of this new covenant that was not instituted by our works, but it was done by Jesus Christ. It all revolves around Christ. It's all from Christ. What glory is it that you and I, the burden has been lifted from our shoulders. We are now free to live in freedom from sin, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God for the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we would thank You for the covenant that was made all those years ago.